So in any case, ladies, if you could help Mars out, then there's probably a couple spots open back there. Let's turn tonight to 2 Kings chapter 24, last chapter in the book of 2 Kings. Last chapter. I'm sorry, 2 Kings 25. Last chapter. And there's not an awful lot of doctrine here, and one advantage we'll have now is we've come through 2 Kings and covered quite a bit of ground at times because most of it's narrative. And after you discuss idolatry a few times, then it gets kind of old. But for some reason, to human nature, idolatry never gets old. It's like, you know, from Sunday and the sermon and all. I mean, folks are just naturally wired that way, we sinners. And it's an amazing thing, the things that we can determine we should worship, that we should prioritize above God. And it's no different for the kings of Israel and Judah. Amen? All right, 2 Kings 25, it's getting right down to the end. Things are going to get really bad now. It came to pass, and this is Zedekiah. His original name was Mattaniah, down in 24:17, but Nebuchadnezzar changed his name to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah, in some measure, rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. And eventually it all came to the end. It came to pass, 25:1, in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about, and the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. Now you go from the ninth year and the tenth month unto the 11th year, the fourth month in verse 3. So a year and a half or more of being besieged. And folks, a siege is not any fun at all. I mean, you can write that up in a couple of sentences, but boy, that's a year and a half of wondering where the next drink of water is going to come from. And when disease strikes the city and all the things that happen in a besieged, in a siege-type situation, it is really ugly stuff. Verse 3, in the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And over and over, this is lamented. It's lamented in history. For when it happened, you know, this time, it'll happen yet again. Again, the Bible testifies that there were ladies, there were women that ate their own children in these sieges. It's absolutely horrific stuff. And folks, you say, well, why does the Lord allow that? The Lord allows that because He judges sin. It's from sin. It's from idols. Verse 4, and the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled by night. Now, the thing about this, you can go read quite a bit of the book of Jeremiah, if you hadn't noticed, has to do with Jeremiah dealing with these last two or three kings, in particular Zedekiah. Zedekiah was a real flopdoodle, a real double-minded, unstable guy, and he'd arrest Jeremiah one day at the behest of his, you know, people, and then would drag him out and want to hear the word of the Lord from him the next day and promise to release him and all this kind of stuff. But one of the things that was a constant issue, go over to Jeremiah 38 real quick. One of the things that was an issue is that Jeremiah kept telling Zedekiah to leave the city, break the siege, and go surrender to the king of Babylon. And Zedekiah, the men, of course, of the city didn't want to do that. Look at Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 17, and notice this is the place Jeremiah tells Zedekiah just that. Then said Jeremiah to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord, the King, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king to the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shalt live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall the city be given unto the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And that's exactly what happened. That was one of those cases where the Lord said, you need to surrender, you need to go out, you need to give it over. You're going into captivity one way or another. If you can make it easier on yourself, just go. And Zedekiah would not. And now in verse 4 of chapter 25, and the city was broken up. And all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldees were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. And the army of the Chaldees pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah. So folks, the last thing Zedekiah ever saw was his own sons being killed. Isn't that something? Verse 7, middle of the verse, and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. So all the, you know, verse 9, I mean, one phrase, and he burnt the house of the Lord. I mean, you know, all of the stuff you read, almost the entirety of Exodus is in one form or another, you know, explaining all the details and patterns of the tabernacle and all that, which is a foreshadow of the temple. And man, you know, that temple was built and Solomon spent 7 years in building it and all that kind of thing. And one phrase, he burned it and it's over. Down to verse 10. All the army of the Chaldees that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. And the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord did the Chaldees break in pieces and carry the brass of them to Babylon. And the pots and the shovels and the snuffers and the spoons and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered took they away. And the fire pans and the bowls and such things as were gold in gold and of silver in silver the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, and the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the brass of all these vessels was without weight. The height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and the chapiter upon it was brass. The height of the chapiter was 3 cubits, and the wreathen work and pomegranates upon the chapiter round about, all of brass, and like unto these had the second pillar with wreathen work. You say, why does the Lord go through all that? Because those things mattered to the Lord. Those things were sanctified unto Him, and He gave it over to allow the heathen to come in and ransack His stuff because His people turned to idols. Verse 18, and the captain of the guard took Seraiah, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three keepers of the door, and out of the city he took an officer that was set over the men of war, and 5 men of them that were in the king's presence, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host, which mustered the people of the land, and 80 men of the people of the land that were found in the city. And Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. And the king of Babylon smote them and slew them at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away out of their land. Now, if you want to know why, turn over to 2 Chronicles just a second. And just an additional phrase or two. And once in a while, sometimes when the Lord synopsizes something or summarizes something, it's very interesting to see just how He looks at things after it's all said and done and what the final statement is. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, this is basically the Lord lamenting, you know, why these things happened and how. In verse 15, the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up betimes. Of course, He's going all the way back into the before they were terribly apostate, and sending, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. You know, folks, when the Lord sends you a hard message, it's because He loves you. When the Lord has something hard to say to you and something, you know, intensely private and embarrassing and shameful and humiliating, you know, it's because you're a sinner and you got a scar across your character that needs to be corrected, and the Lord loves you, and so He tells you. Amen? verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people till there was no remedy. And buddy, you know, we talk about our God. We talk about a God that can do anything. He's omnipotent, omnipresent. You know, our God can overcome anything. There's, you know, Lazarus can be dead for 4 days and still get up, you know, and all those things. Man, when the Lord says, now, there's no remedy. Then, brother, you're in trouble. All right, back to 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 22. And as for the people that remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left, even over them he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, ruler. So he leaves a ruler. And when all the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, there came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Sariah, the son of Tanhumeth, and the Netophathite, and Jaazaniah, and the son of a Maacathite. And then there, somebody else want to read this? I'm having a hard time all of a sudden here. Verse 24, sometimes it rolls off the tongue, but if the tongue ever gets tangled, it's over. Verse 24, and Gedaliah sware to them and to their men and said unto them, fear not to be the servants of the Chaldees, dwell in the land, serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. Now, folks, that was true. Okay? Submit to the captivity. Those that are carried away, go and grow your vineyards and your gardens in Babylon. It's going to be 70 long years. And for those of you that are left behind the city, you're going to have to live with it. Just do the best you can. Verse 25, but it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama of the seed royal, came and 10 men with him and smote Gedaliah that he died, and the Jews and the Chaldees that were with him at Mizpah. And all the people, small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and came to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldees. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison. And he spake kindly to him and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon and changed his prison garments, and he did eat bread continually before him all the days of his life. And his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. So the Lord did that for Jehoiakim. He'd taken him away, stuffed him in prison for a while, and then Evil-Merodach came on the throne and lets him out and basically places him kind of in Mephibosheth's position under David. Only this is in Babylon. And that's how the book of 2 Kings ends. Any comments or observations?